Well, we will be in 1 Samuel 3 this morning. It's a very popular passage. The kids' Bible book has been really fun with Ezra. I'll reenact sometimes, and so he'll lay down, Samuel, Eli, you need me? And it's just like really fun to do that with him. So we're slowly learning more. Yesterday he did like the flashlight, and I was Saul, and I was blinded on the road. Anyway. But a relation here is something that I've seen recently. In 2010, there was a tribe in West Papua, Indonesia, which is like right above Australia, that got the Bible in their language for the very first time in their whole life. So I saw this short video, and I think it's a pastor that's receiving a crate of books out of the aircraft. And the reverence and the joy and just the gratitude that he has is awesome. Here's what he prays. Oh God, you looked at all the different languages and chose which ones you will be put into your word. You thought we should see your word in our language. Today, the day you have chosen for this to be fulfilled has come to pass. Oh God, today you have placed your word into my hands just like you promised. And he talks about the promise of Simeon. You have placed it in here in our land. And for all of this, oh God, I give you praise. But it wasn't just that. It was like, you know, yelling it like a few words at a time and everyone's feeling the impact and praising God as well. It was a breath of fresh air to see someone cherish the word so much. Gets me sometimes. Man, we take it for granted. You never know when it'll hit you. But anyway, so a lot of things that, you know, in their culture was wrong. They'd have to consult scripture and then go against and say, hey, you know, this is wrong. There's going to be changes. But the fact that they had the word was hope for them. And we'll see that as well in 1 Samuel 3 today. Let me flip to it. Okay, if you would, if you're able, stand with me for the reading of God's word. Starting in verse 1, we'll read the whole passage here. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. And at that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. God, we are so grateful for your word, the access that we have to it. Thank you that it does not return void, but that it goes out and accomplishes what you have purposed for it. And God, we are unworthy that you would come under our roof, but we pray that you would speak the word only and that our souls would be healed. And pray all this in your name. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, if you're following along in the bulletin, the first point is to listen for the Lord in a spiritually dim world. So it's a lot here at the beginning, and then we'll kind of pick up pace again, but there's a lot to describe here. So to paint a picture of how spiritually dim it was, last chapter we heard about Eli's wicked sons, and so Eli's the high priest and his sons are also priests, and they're not following the Lord, and they're doing some heinous crimes, which we'll get into later. So that's very spiritually dark. But there's this little glimmer of light, which is Samuel, multiple lines of he's ministering to the Lord and he grew in the Lord. And so there's a light that shines in the darkness. And Samuel's doing a good job serving the Lord. And I love that it says that he's ministering to the Lord. Just a thought that that's our primary purpose in life is, you know, not first to our spouse or kids or each other, but like minister to the Lord, and then everything else will fall into place. So Samuel's setting a good example. And then we read, the word of the Lord was rare. So infrequent, and also that it was like a precious jewel, right? So if you were to come upon that, you would have marveled at its beauty. Anytime, you know, back in Judges when God would speak, and now it's been silent for a while. Anytime you come across God's word, it was a rare thing and a jewel. And also, there was no frequent visions. So this idea of revelations, that something you can't manufacture. You can have God's word, you can read it, doesn't mean that he's going to reveal himself to you. And you can have the priests and the tabernacle and all the ordinances that they would do, but it doesn't mean that God's word is helping reveal him to Israel at the time. Very dreadful situation to be in. No messages, no life and truth coming to them. And I want to take you to Amos 8, verse 11. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the word of the Lord." And for me, man, that's it's just like shivers down the spine to think, because I've had times where there's weeks without hearing God's word. I know in the past months of, you know, just not prioritizing listening to God and his word. So imagining that the Lord would put a famine for years of silence for these people. And it makes sense because there's a lot of spiritual darkness and a lot of sin that they're dwelling in this time. But verse 2, "At that time Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the Ark of God was. So there's a contrast between Eli's eyesight and the lamp of God. He's getting older. He's like 98 at the time. And both physically blind and spiritually blind now. But the lamp of God has not yet gone out, and it never does. God is always leading us and providing the light for his people. And there's a little bit of a, helps us get context here. The lamp is to be continually lit from dusk until dawn. So Samuel has that responsibility because no one else is really responsible enough to do that. If we think about Eli, he's, you know, blind and old. His sons are worthless and wicked. And Eli, or Samuel here, is maybe 12 at the oldest, but he's the choice. He's the responsible one here. So just think about if our church relied solely on like Calvin or Chase or Logan, and these guys are doing the main duties for us, which they would, you know, they're faithful, but it's a bad situation. And Eli's in his own place, and Samuel, though, is in the temple of the Lord. So we had this slide last time, if you can go one forward. The temple, you go in, there's the altar for sacrifice, the basin for washing. You might be able to see just to the right, oh, they got a big echo, the lampstand. So that's in the holies, and then the next room over is the Holy of Holies. You only go in there once a year as the high priest. So it says he's in the temple where the Ark of God was. He's going to be by that lampstand. Eli is in his own place. I don't know where that is, but there's something to be said here of the proximity of Samuel to the Lord. If God is verbally speaking from the Holy of Holies, Samuel's close enough to actually hear it. Eli might not be at this time. And it's a parallel that there's a lot of parallels that we see here. Eli is blind. The lamp is continuing. Samuel's faithful. Eli's not. And keep in mind, the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, is that one day that they would go in. But I already mentioned a little bit. So we'll go forward. The Western Wall, for those of you who know, Jewish rabbis will get as close as possible to God's presence where they believe that he is in Israel. And we take that for granted because we know that God is not bound to just one location anymore. But this is as close as Samuel could be to the Lord. And we can be close to the Lord like that too. He's not limited to one spot. But there is, so that's the darkness of Israel at the time. There is spiritual darkness in our own time, even though God is omnipresent. So I'll elaborate a little bit on that. We have access to the Bible, plethora of resources, and often oversaturated in anything but God's Word. There is a 2026 State of the Bible by American Bible Society that's out in the foyer if you get a chance to look at it. Took the PDF and just highlighted some of it. But relatively credible. I'm no like statistics major, but I did take a few classes. It's across all 50 states, 2,600 responses from all ages. And here's the categories they came up with. The scripture engaged is at 17%, the lowest ever. That's like over 10 uses of scripture in a year. And then the movable middle is at 26% who read scripture between 5 and 10 times a year. And the disengaged is at 55%. So they take some numbers, and 62% of Americans are not Bible users, not even reading it 3 to 4 times a year. Another finding was when they do read, it's just a few verses at a time or whatever kind of mood that they're in, which I've been there, I felt that, but to not treat God's word as just a little snack, to actually fully be nourished on it is important. So if we're not listening to God, even though we have all this access, what are we listening to? Personally, right, it's always like a reflection of my own when I look at the screen time in on Apple. You can see how many opens you've had, what things you've been looking at, you know, YouTube, Facebook, whatever else. So we've got social media, we've got news, we've got podcasts, maybe some audiobooks. There's all kinds of things that, you know, the world is desiring us to fix our eyes on and behold. And really, it's anything but Christ. Like, we look at anything else and we're happy with that. Pursue your desires, but we don't want you to focus on Christ. And also, I'm convicted of how we have been classically conditioned to a buzz on our watch or a buzz in our pocket. And we'll answer to that really quick, but we're not, at least for me, right? My heart is not as prepared to respond to God in those little moments, but yet I'm conditioned to my phone. Different ways of putting limitations on that have kind of helped for me, but the doom scroll, as they say, is very much easy to fall into. And it's not necessarily that we don't have time for God. One of my friends had convicted me of this in high school, that is that we don't prioritize time for him. It's what are we setting apart time for, and what do we invest our time and money in, and that usually tells us where our priorities are. Oddly enough, for food, if we don't eat, we get hungry. If we don't eat scripture, sometimes that appetite can go away. It's almost the opposite. And the same, if you consume scripture, you often get more hungry. Right? There's no limit to how much you can consume, and God desires for us to know him. But it's the opposite of food in many ways. But back to Samuel, who's sleeping in the tabernacle, let's look at how he listens for God. So first we see verses 4 and 6. I'm not going to read them just for sake of time. But we see that Samuel listens to God by being attentive and available, and he even runs. There's a word for here I am is hineni. Not sure if I pronounce it correct, but I'll ask David when he gets back. So hineni means here I am, fully present. And it's a powerful declaration of availability, of surrender, and of readiness. If you think back on Abraham, when he was called to sacrifice Isaac, Jacob, when the angel calls him in a dream, Moses at the burning bush, Isaiah, which many of you would know, whom shall I send? Here I am, send me. Even Ananias, when he was told to visit Paul, he says, here I am. It's just in Greek in the New Testament. And then, of course, Jesus, who perfectly offers himself to all that God has for him in the Father's redemptive plan. So if you want to listen for God, you could start with a simple prayer of just, here I am, and I'm all yours. And even in the middle of a church service, sometimes it's helpful just to take a breath. I get distracted by all kinds of things, and I just, all right, God, I'm here, and I'm all yours. If I start my quiet time like that, or discussions with friends, right? It's very helpful. Okay, second observation is that Samuel thinks it's Eli calling him, which makes sense because he's old and probably needs a lot of assistance, so he runs the first time. The second and third time, he just arose and goes to Eli. And then in verse 7, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. This is vastly different than chapter 2:12, when Eli's wicked sons, it says they did not know the Lord, but they didn't want anything to do with the Lord. Versus Samuel doesn't know the Lord personally yet, but he's open to hearing from him, and he's been ministering to him and learning from Eli. And so now we have the third call of Samuel, verse 8. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy, and then he gives some instructions. So we're going to break that down. But finally, Eli picks up on it. You'd think that maybe as the high priest, and you know that Samuel is as close to the Ark of the Covenant as he could be, that he's hearing a voice. Maybe it's God. But maybe Eli's just that spiritually blind. And I can be too at many times, right? But he gives a really good advice here. So we're going to break down. And before I say this, the love of God, right, the grace of God, to invite Eli into this moment to still have a mentorship opportunity and learn, kind of hand the baton off to Samuel, is completely God's grace. Didn't have to by any means. Could have done it a different way. But he gives him instructions. So be still. So go lie down. Be listening if he calls. Be humble, because he says, your servant. And then be obedient, because he says, here. Which there's some good meaning to the word here. But be still, be listening, be humble, and be obedient. And then the Lord came and stood. So this is the result of what Samuel, when he listens to Eli, what happens. The Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant hears. So he came and stood. It's different. I think there's a presence here. It's a visual, physical manifestation of God here, along with his spoken word, which would be incredible, right? If you're Samuel, you're just blown away by this. And then two, God officially calls Samuel in the same way he did others at many other times with the two names, Abraham, Abraham. So keep in mind, this is the very first time he's hearing God. He's probably fearful, but also pretty excited. And then how do we take verses 1 through 10 and apply it to ourselves, right? We're not Levitical priests, but we can also go, like, be still, be listening, be humble, and be obedient. So to be still, the verse, be still and know that I am God, is the first thing that came to mind. Even when it's busy and if we've got kids, sometimes hard to find a moment of peace. But in the midst of chaos, right, we can recenter and focus, or maybe go outside and help distract the kids a little bit. But to be still, and Christ set this example really well when he, in the early morning hours, would go and be with God in prayer. And then be listening. Elijah, as you guys recall, there's all these different things that happen, but God does not speak through the powerful forces to Elijah, but it was a gentle whisper. So being attentive to God's whisper, and I'm reminded of John 10, when he says the shepherd, or the sheep know the shepherd's voice. So to listen for the good shepherd, being Christ. Okay, be humble. This is exactly what Samuel experiences in this chapter. He says, I am at your service, Lord. And then being obedient. So the word hearing, the Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It starts with the word hear, but it's not just you're intaking, it's an aspect of listening. So when he says, you shall say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears, it's your servant is listening, is ready to obey. So be still, be listening, be humble, and be obedient. Yeah. Overall, we're listening for the Lord, and we treat it like a precious jewel, and we meditate on it daily. Okay, so going into verse 11 is point two, proclaiming all of God's word in a spiritually dim world. So when Samuel gets this word from God, it's not an easy one, but he has to make the decision to proclaim it truthfully. So he has some options. He could kind of water it down, and we can think for ourselves. If we were in Samuel's shoes, what would we do here? We could just give him a little bit of the story. And thankfully, Eli will tell him to tell him the full story here shortly. But it's a very tough passage. And the word tingle, too, is something that's unique. It is devastating and dreadful news. It's only here and at the end of the monarchy when Jerusalem is destroyed. And we see it's something that will be surprising for all, and all of Israel will know about this from here on out. So sometimes we are challenged to proclaim the truth in a spiritually dim world as well. And if we look at Samuel's example, how he had to do that, Let me take this water here. There's a few reasons why this judgment is coming. So one, Eli's wicked sons had blasphemed the divine name, had shown contempt to the priesthood, and he had disobeyed their father, Eli. So easy to kind of point out Eli's sons and their flaws, but not think of our own flaws. And this is a short moment to reflect on our own shortcomings, where when God says that there is not atonement for sacrifice or offerings forever for them, I think about there's animal sacrifices set in place in the Old Testament that all points to Christ. So when we look at ourselves, for those that are not in Christ, there is nothing that can atone by sacrifice or offerings except for Christ. So I was wondering, like, how am I going to fit this into today's sermon? But if I could shortly summarize the gospel, it is for us who are in Christ, the blood of Christ has covered us, and Christ's righteousness covers us. But for those who are not in Christ, there's no animal sacrifice or offering or thing that we can do to be made right with God. They see it permanently here for Eli's sons, but it's something to think about for all those who have not come to Christ yet. Is there's nothing except for Christ. And he says that the righteous had died for the unrighteous that he might bring us to God in 1 Peter 3:18. It is only through Christ's merit that we can be brought toward to God. Skip a little here. Okay, verse 15. So Samuel lay until morning. It's a tough message. He's going to have to tell his mentor, someone that he's very close to, someone that's made a big impact in his life, this very strong rebuke. So we'll see what he does here. He lays until morning, probably didn't get any sleep at all, and he opens the doors of the house of the Lord and was afraid to tell Samuel the vision. But Samuel called him out and said, "My son, what is it that he told you? Don't hide it from me." It's a curse on him if he isn't to tell the whole truth. So instead of watering it down, Samuel proclaims all of God's word to Eli. And it sounds harsh, but in a way, Eli's still instructing Samuel to do the right thing. He knows, even though he's got flaws, that if you are bringing God's word, you need to bring all of God's word truthfully, without failure to the audience that God asked you to do. So he tells him everything. He doesn't hide anything from him. And it's a very important moment for Samuel, because he will have other times when he has to do that with King Saul, or when he's anointing David before Jesse, and then even just random times for Israel when they're in the midst of their sin. So how do we follow Samuel's example of proclaiming all of God's word? First, like Samuel did, we listen to the Lord for all that he is saying to us, right? And if there's not a specific message that's on our heart, that is one of the important things of saturating ourselves in the word and writing it on our hearts, is for that moment, that it might not be for us, it might be for someone else, that God will use us to speak into that person's life. So if we listen to all of what God has said, and then we do the same. We proclaim the good news and the bad news. We can't just pick one or the other or restrain it just because it's harsh. The gospel itself is very offensive, right? That we're dead in our sins and it demands a response. And so if we genuinely love and care about people, we are willing to tell them the hard truth and the full truth. And then three, pray for the right words to say, that the Spirit would help teach you what you ought to say. I like Luke 12:12, a little bit out of context, but he says, "Don't be afraid when you're before the authorities and the synagogue and the leaders. The Holy Spirit will teach you what you ought to say in that time." So praying that God would help give us the mind of Christ, not just our own mind. And just be clear and direct and loving and don't add a bunch of fluff to it. So we listen to God, we proclaim all of the good and bad news, and then we're praying beforehand that God would give us a mind of Christ. Okay, I'm gonna wrap it up kind of quick. Sorry for how long this is going. Number three, our third point today is that God uses our faithfulness in a spiritually dim world. So we saw Eli listening for the Lord. We saw a hard message that he had to proclaim all of God's word. And now the outcome of that is God using his faithfulness to bless the nation of Israel. The word of the Lord at the beginning being rare, and by the end, the Lord has appeared at Shiloh, and the Lord revealed himself to Samuel by the word of the Lord over and over, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. So that's the outcome of God using Samuel's faithfulness in this time. So what happens to Samuel? A couple points. He grew spiritually, mentally, in confidence, and in leadership responsibility. So many of you know, right, when you're doing something well, you'll be added additional responsibilities. It's a good thing, though, here for Samuel. And he's growing. Then two, God was with Samuel. I think that's the best of all part. In verse 19, Samuel grew and the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all of Israel from Dan to Beersheba, or from the north side to the south side, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh. So we've got, he grew, God was with him. None of Samuel's words fell to the ground because God had given him the authority. He was established as a prophet, was a boy, but became a man. And oddly enough, the word for established is A-M-A-N. So he became a man. But he is supported and confirmed and faithful, which is the same word we saw when God said, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest in the last chapter. Who will walk in my ways. And then lastly, God shows up again at Shiloh over and over now. In New International Translation, it says the Lord continued to appear at Shiloh. So that kind of helped think about the hope that they have. So we already talked about the parallel from the infrequent visions and rare occasions of the word to now it is plentiful and God is using Samuel to communicate to his people. Unfortunately, Israel doesn't necessarily immediately listen. It takes some time for them to walk in the obedience. But by God's grace, Samuel guides Israel all the way until he's 99 years old, which is in 1 Samuel 25. So this Gene's 88. You got at least 11 good years left of service to the Lord and to his people. So God uses Samuel's faithfulness, and he will use our faithfulness too. We talked about this last time, but love the 1 Peter 2:9, that we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that we may declare the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, out of the spiritually dim world into his marvelous light. And we get to be a light in that dark world. So he's looking for faithful people, no matter the age, or no matter if people are watching, being faithful in your prayer life, faithful in your job, faithful in suffering, faithful in obedience, faithful in the roles that he has you, whether married or not, whether kids or not, and faithfully depending on the Spirit to help us walk in obedience to all that he has called us to do. And it only takes one faithful light. I love Christmas Eve service when the candle lights spread the whole room, but it only takes one little light to illuminate a dark place. Doesn't mean you have to be alone, right? Let's band together and have multiple lights. But God will use our faithfulness, just like he used Samuel's faithfulness, just like he used Jesus' faithfulness to the Father. And we're called to listen to him and proclaim the hard truth that needs to be shared. So we will end it there. And then my challenge for you guys is to listen to the Lord, to proclaim his truth, and see how God blesses you and those around you from your faithfulness. God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the love that you have for us. Thank you that you desire for us to be a part of your kingdom work, that no matter our age or occupation, that if we are listening to you, stepping out in obedience to what you call us to do, being still, that you are desiring to use us for our good and for your glory. Thank you for this church family. Thank you for the many testimonies all across the room. And I pray that Miss Jean's testimony would ignite the joy of our own testimonies, and we could be sharing that with those here and all of those in our circles of influence where you have us. Thank you for your word, most of all, God, that we have access to, and that you desire for us to know you through. Help us write it on our hearts, to meditate on it, to apply it, and most of all, to love you and not ever grow cold of the truth of your Son and his sacrifice, that we could be made new and reconciled to you. And we pray all this in your name. Amen. The benediction for today is Numbers 6, verses 24 through 26. The Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. May we go in God's grace and peace, and we listen, proclaim his word, and watch how his faithfulness works through us to all those around us. God bless you. Go in peace.